Amen. Let's open our Bibles now to Luke chapter 5. I want to read the story today about a leper who came to Jesus. And I guess in some sense, I want us to try to put our own life into the mindset of this leper. Maybe hard to do in some sense, but that last word of prophecy that George gave about the Lord wanting to snatch somebody out of the mouth of a lion is maybe a close parallel to what I'm talking about today. You know, there are things that come into our lives, and we all experience them at different times, that seem overwhelming and maybe make us feel hopeless in some way. And I tell you, a leper is a person who has hopelessness. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a picture of a leper, but just go out there on the internet sometime and Google it, you know, pictures of lepers. And it's a terrible, terrible disease that, the way I've read about it, describes, you know, it's a skin disease, and your skin begins to change and turn white and then dark, and it gets very thick, and it kind of grows up around your mouth and your eyes, and sometimes your eyes begin to cloud over like almost like a white thing there, you know, where they can't see anymore. Their extremities begin to fall off, like people's noses will come off, their ears come off, their fingers come off, their toes come off. And so you have this physical pain and, you know, experiencing this physical change to your body. But then, you know, along with that, there was this emotional thing that happens, because all the people that had leprosy were basically banished from society. They had to live outside of the community because it was a contagious disease. Anybody that had it, if they would walk down the street, they had to cover themselves like this and cry out, "Unclean, unclean," you know, so people didn't get close to them. I read stories about sometimes when a leper might be around in an area, they had to keep a certain number of feet away. And people would actually pick up stones at times and throw them at the lepers to keep them at a distance. And these are people that, I mean, think of them, they're people just like us. It's just that they had the unfortunate situation happen where they got this disease. And now all of a sudden, they're cut off from society. So there was the physical things, but the emotional things were there as well. Think about their friends. You know, they couldn't be around them anymore. If you were married or you had children, you couldn't be around them anymore. You know, all of us as human beings enjoy the physical touch of another, like a hug, you know, to hold a hand, to have somebody, you know, there's just a physical thing that we have as human beings that we need to be touched. We hold babies because of that. We lay our hands upon the sick, and we pray for them. And there's a need like this, and yet these lepers were people that couldn't be. You know, so there's that emotional pain that they start experiencing. I can't be around my family anymore. Then, of course, just being banished from society. It's just a hopelessness. You know, what's the answer there? You find in the book of Leviticus, there are lots of teachings about how the priest could look at a person and begin to discern if they were, you know, becoming clean. But I read about this, that it said there was never ever in the history of Judaism any record of a person actually being cleansed of leprosy other than three people. And it was Miriam and Moses and Naaman, the leper. And so it's almost like a death sentence if you got that disease and you were stuck there in that situation. So kind of put yourself in that mindset. Try to enter into this man's life this morning. And maybe in some way, parts of your life could parallel that. You know, maybe you're in a place where I feel like I'm in a hopeless situation. You know, we prayed for marriages today. Maybe you feel your marriage is in a hopeless situation. Or maybe you feel physically you're in a hopeless situation. Maybe you have physical pain. Maybe you have emotional pain. I don't know what goes on in your life. You know, maybe you're one of those people that needs to be snatched out of the mouth of the lion. It doesn't really matter. All of us have times in our life where we need Jesus. And the thing that's amazing about this man, this leper, is he came to the one who has the answers. And I don't care what it is that we go through, we got to be convinced in our heart that Jesus is the answer for it. He is. I mean, sometimes, you know, we mentioned the pressures of the ministry. Sometimes you feel like you have to have answers for everybody's problems. You know what? We don't. Sometimes all we can do is listen and say, oh, well, I'm going to pray for that, you know, because how can we do the work of Jesus? How can we do what he does in the hearts of people? All we can do is encourage people to say, come to Jesus. Can you come to him? Can you come and hear from him? Because he knows what you need. He has the wisdom for you. He has the healing for you. He has the answer for your life. And so coming to Jesus is what I want to talk about this morning. How do we come to Jesus? I'm not talking about creating a pattern. You know, God's not involved in patterns. We don't try to set up a pattern. But there was a man here, this leper, who came to Jesus, and I see these attributes or whatever, the ways that he approached him that seemed to be very meaningful for our own lives. So let's look at that, and we'll pray as we look at the Word of God. Father, open our hearts this morning to your Word. By your Holy Spirit, teach us, Lord. You are the one who is the teacher. Take the words that I speak this morning, Lord God, and make them real and bring them home to the hearts of every person here. Lord, I ask you to open up our eyes this morning to see Jesus more clearly, that our hearts will be drawn more closely to him. Magnify Jesus this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, Luke 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. This is written by Luke. He was a physician, if you remember that. And he's describing a man covered with leprosy, which to me describes a man who's really far along in this case. I mean, he's probably one of these ones that maybe had his fingers falling off. He was covered with leprosy. It wasn't just a few spots here and there. It's been in his life for some time. You know, it doesn't say how long, but this man was covered. And he saw Jesus, and he fell with his face to the ground, and he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about this. First of all, and it's a very simple thing, but I'll tell you, since I've been reading this, I've started looking at my own life and some of the issues that I struggle with, some of the areas in my life where I'm trying to grow, or areas in my life where I have a need, and I'm finding that I'm just not coming to Jesus. Sometimes we carry our own problems. We say, well, hey, I'm a man, I can figure this out. Well, you may be a man, you may be able to figure it out, but why not just come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know what, I have this thing, I have a need, or I have whatever, there's something in my heart that needs to be changed, I just want to come to you. We try to live our lives independent of him so much. The thing that changed this man's life, and this man's life was changed forever, because you'll see in a few moments here that he was immediately healed of his leprosy. But the first step was just simply coming. Come to Jesus. Do you have a need this morning? Is your marriage on the rocks? Do you have a physical problem? Do you have a financial problem? Are you losing your job? Do you have a bad attitude? Do you have a bad relationship with your parents? Do you hate your life? Come to Jesus. Jesus has the answer for all those things. Don't just try to handle your own. It's a very simple step, but it's one that we avoid or bypass, or somehow it's so simple we don't recognize it. This man just came. And the neat thing about it is, it was a man who was basically cast aside. He wasn't really allowed to intermix with people. He was the unclean. But somehow in this man's life, he had something in his heart. I don't know if it was, you know, things he heard about Jesus, but somehow something in this man's heart made him realize, I've got to get to Jesus. And he didn't care about running out there crying, unclean, unclean. He was coming to the one who could make him clean. Protocol was out the door at this point. And he didn't care what everybody else thought. Many times we don't come to Jesus because we care too much about what everybody else thinks. How many times? I almost didn't get saved because of that. I remember standing on the edge of a crowd, hearing the worship of God in the middle of this crowd, and I kept thinking in my heart, these people have something that I need in my life. But you know what? I just had too much pride. I wouldn't come to Jesus. I'm glad the next day I did. The next day, I God gave me the grace to humble myself and say, Ruth, we need Jesus. Come on. I had to take my Ruth with me. We came to Jesus. Jesus changed our lives. Our lives have never been the same. It's just coming to Him. Now, I know we come to Him in our salvation, but let's come to Him every day. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's a pretty strong statement. It's impossible to please God without faith, because anyone who what? Comes to Him. Anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Jesus wants us to come to Him. He wants us to have faith that allows us to take a step to come to Him, because we know that He exists and we know that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hope is the beginning of faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. We all need hope. And hope is basically a picture of the future. It's something I don't have in my hands right now, but I look forward to it. I long for that. That's hope. And this man, I think, had some sort of a spark of hope in his life that maybe if I can just get out there and see Jesus, that He'll change my situation. No matter how hopeless it may seem to you, nothing is hopeless with Him. There's nothing impossible to our God. That's the one we serve. So I want to encourage you, a very simple thing, come to Jesus. Next thing he did is he fell on his face before the Lord and he worshiped Him. Parallel verses of this story in Matthew 8, verse 2, it says, a leper came and worshiped Him. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, a leper came beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him. You see, there was worship in this man's heart. Now, I want to talk to you about that, because he was worshiping Jesus before he was healed. He was worshiping Jesus as a leper. He was worshiping Jesus with all the emotional pain, all the physical suffering, all the banishment from society, all those things that a leper has as part of his life. He still worshiped God. So much our worship is situational. It's circumstantial. If I'm doing great, if I have great blessing in my life, well, I'm going to just praise God. But as soon as something bad comes into our life, as soon as trouble comes, as soon as hardship comes, as soon as something bad happens to me, I can't worship anymore. Well, how many of you know Jesus never changes? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you had a great day yesterday and you were worshiping and dancing before the Lord and something tragic happens in your life today, He's still the same. And this man was worshiping Jesus as a leper. I want to encourage you, I mean, if you're one of those people today that have a hopeless situation in your life, you need to come to Jesus and worship Him. And we're not worshiping Him so that He will answer my prayer. It's worshiping Him for who He is. Simple. Period. That's it. He is worthy of our worship. It says in Job chapter 1, verse 20, you know the story of Job, right? This is a man who lost everything that was valuable to him in his life in one day. All of his children, all of his servants, all of his possessions were wiped out, not over a period of time, in a single day. And here's what the Bible says. After Job heard the news, at this, Job got up, he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and it says he fell to the ground in worship. Isn't that awesome? I fear that many of us in that day would fall to the ground, beat our fist on the ground, and say, "Why, God?" But he's worthy of worship. I pray, Lord, I just want to have a heart like Job had. That whatever comes into my life, whatever happens in this world, that I can worship you. That my worship of you is because of who you are. It is not based upon circumstances. If you're a circumstantial worshiper of God, I ask you this morning to ask the Lord to change that. To make Jesus so awesome in your eyes that all you can do is simply worship him, regardless of the circumstances. In Psalm 34:1, it says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That doesn't sound like circumstantial praise, does it? Third thing this guy did is he asked. It's a very simple thing, isn't it? Just asking. There's a scripture that says, "You have not, because what? You ask not." This man came and he asked Jesus. He said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can cleanse me." In Ephesians 3:20, it says, "Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that works in us." What's the greatest thing you've asked the Lord for this week? Sometimes I think our greatest prayer is, "Lord, bless this food that I'm about to partake of, Lord." You know, we're praying to the God of the universe. How many times does us, you know, I mean, I mentioned this last night. I mean, sometimes guys hate to ask anybody anything. We always get accused of not asking for directions. That's the big one. But why is it that we're afraid to just ask? Some of us never ask for help. We don't ask for directions. We don't ask for, "I have a need in my life. Can you help me here?" I don't know what that is. I'm sure it's pride at some level. But Jesus wants us to come and ask. You have not because you ask not. So this guy, what's the first thing he did? He came. He just simply came. That's a very easy step. "Lord, I want to come to you." What's the second thing he did? He worshiped. He was just a worshiper. Regardless of your situation. And what was the third thing he did? He asked. And this is a word in the Greek language that means an urgent need, a desperate cry. And this guy had an urgent situation in his life, and he's crying out to Jesus to do something about it. Now, the fourth thing I think is probably the greatest of all, and that is that he simply trusted. He trusted Jesus with the outcome. Do you remember the words he said? Let me just look back at them again. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Think about that for a minute. He wasn't questioning whether the Lord could do it, was he? What was he really questioning? If he was willing. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I want to just share something with you. I hear a lot of people talk this way, and I want to just bring a little bit of a balance to it. You ever heard the thing that says, if you pray a prayer and you tack on the words, Lord, I want this to be according to your will, or if it's your will, or whatever, something like that, you feel like that's no faith. But to me, when I look at this man's life, I see that as a great word of faith. Because what he's saying is, Lord, I have no doubt that you can heal me. But if you're willing. He was basically saying, Lord, whatever the outcome is in this situation, I'm good with it. I want you to heal me, but I want your will above everything else. I would bet that most of us, when we pray, we don't always understand the perfect will of God in that scenario. And how many of you would rather pray a prayer in such a way that you ask God to change His will and do your will? How many want that? Come on, be honest with me. All right, there's a few of us here. We want our will. When we pray, we don't want to say, Lord, if it's your will, because we really want this. And this, to me, was a man of surrender, a man of trust. He was saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He was basically throwing it at the feet of Jesus, saying, it's yours, Lord. But I know you can. Here's some examples of what I'm talking about in the Bible. When Jesus taught us to pray, what did he say? Your kingdom come. Then what did he say? Your will be done. That's part of prayer. We want your kingdom come. We want your will to be done. And so, Lord, when we're praying, I don't want to just bring my will into the situation. I want to say, your will be done in this situation, whatever it may be. I want your will. In Matthew 26, verse 39, Jesus went a little farther. He bowed with his face to the ground and praying. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want what? Your will. Did Jesus lack faith here? No, what he said is, I want to surrender my desire. In this case, I want your will. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, it's not what I want. It's your will that's most important here. It was a surrender. It was a trust. Whatever the outcome, he is still worthy of worship. James 4:13 says, listen, you who say tomorrow or today we'll go into this city or that city, spend a year, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So I just want to encourage you, don't get bound up with a kind of a false premise that if you pray, Lord, I want your will, that it's lacking faith. Sometimes it is the greatest surrender that there is. It is saying, Lord, I don't really understand your will in this situation. I know what I want, and I'm asking, but I want your will above everything. And yield to that, whatever it may be. Here's a couple of helps for you. Sometimes if you don't know the will of God, one of the things you can do is pray in the Spirit. Did you ever think of that? The Bible says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. How many have weaknesses? All right, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Are there times you don't know what to pray for? You're in a situation, you just don't know. What is the thing to pray here? And we start grasping at words and something, you just don't know. What is the will of God in this situation? Well, the Spirit's there to help us at that time, it says. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, this is the Holy Spirit Himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I believe that's speaking of speaking in tongues here. He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit because, listen to this, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Isn't that awesome? So if you're in a situation, you're not sure how to pray, pray in the Spirit. That's kind of taking your mind out of the picture, isn't it? When we pray in the Spirit, the Bible says our understanding is unfruitful. Get your mind out of the way if you're too much involved in this situation to pray and really yield it to the Lord. Pray in the Spirit. Another thing you can do is maybe pray before you pray. That sound weird? Pray before you pray. Peter in Acts 9, verse 40. What would you do in this situation? Somebody calls you to their house and says, "My daughter is dead. Would you please come over?" All right. You're the man of God. Come over, my daughter is dead. Well, Peter was in that situation in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 40. And what he did, it says, Peter put them all outside. Leave the room. And he knelt down and prayed. Now, the Bible doesn't say what he was praying for, but I wonder if he was praying, "Lord, what is your will in this situation here? Help me to understand what is your purpose here." And after he knelt down and prayed, it says, he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes when she saw Peter. Isn't that beautiful? So sometimes it's okay to pray before you pray. Especially those of you who are God is using in the gifts of healing. Sometimes, you know, it might be good to sit down and just and pray before you lay hands upon people. Lord, what is your heart here? What is your heart in this situation? So again, don't get yourself all bound up over it, but we want the will of God above everything else. So that's the man. He came, he worshiped. What was the third thing? He simply asked. And what was the fourth thing? He trusted. He trusted him with whatever the outcome would be. I want to talk now about the response of Jesus. Because to me, it's an amazing thing because he shows us what God is like. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. That's what he told Philip one time. Jesus, the way he responds to people, the way he treats people, the way he loves people, shows us what our God is like. I was thinking about, when I was doing this message, about approaching God, and my mind just came to the people in the Old Testament who served a God called Molech. You ever heard of him? This God, somehow, people came to realize that the only way to appease this God was to bring and burn up your children. That's how you approached him. I mean, how many of you are glad that is not our God? That he's different than that? Well, what it says in Luke 5, verse 13, is Jesus reached out his hand and he touched this man. Now, to me, the first thing you got to see here is this is an untouchable. This is a leper. This is somebody who was not to be touched, somebody who was unclean, somebody who shouldn't even have been within 12 feet of Jesus. But Jesus, our God, is not afraid of leprosy. He's not afraid of the outcast. He's not afraid of a disease. He's not afraid of the unclean. You might touch an unclean and you get sick, but he touches the unclean and the unclean get better. Amen? That's Jesus. The Bible says he came and he touched this man. He didn't have to touch him. We see other examples where Jesus simply spoke the word. Now, if I was there, I might have said, "Lord, heal that man." Not Jesus. Jesus walks up and he touches us. And I tell you, I think in that moment, he touched something in this man's heart, along with the physical healing that had been missing for so many years in his life because he's never had that human touch before. Since leprosy, except maybe from another leper. But our God had such compassion upon him. He said, I will. And he came and he touched him. I tell you what, that tells me something about God. Those words in the Bible to me are just full of meaning. I can't even express it to you. But it's somehow the Lord knows the deepest need of every person. And for this man, it was just to be touched. He knows what you need. He knows how to touch the innermost parts of your life if you'll just come. Jesus said, I'm willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. What, can you imagine that? We're talking about an instantaneous healing of this man who had this leprosy, a hopeless situation for so long. Instantaneously, he was healed. What a joy. What a surprise. I mean, that this guy took the risk. He said, you know what? I'm going to step out of my banishment. I'm going to go there. I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to ask him something and see what he'll do. And surprise, look what the Lord did. You don't know. You don't know what the Lord will do unless you ask. We have not because we ask not. You don't know what the Lord will do unless you come to him. You don't know what the Lord will do. Go. Come to Jesus. And this man took the risk and he came and he was instantly healed. Hallelujah. You know that the Lord can take your impossible situation, whatever it is, and instantly change it. That's his prerogative. It's his power. He is that kind of a God. I want to share with you a few scriptures about the compassion of Christ, and then we'll close up here just in a moment. When I said that, you got scared, didn't you? In a parallel verse of this story in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, it says, Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, he touched him and said, I will be clean. I want to talk to you about Jesus being moved with compassion. Compassion is something that stirs in a heart. It's like a burning in a heart, something inside that moves you to take action. I'm sure that all of us at some point in our life have experienced compassion. And I'm telling you what, just as a side note, if you are a person who's become hardened in your heart because of the things of this world, ask the Lord to soften that again. We need to be filled with compassion. The Bible says in the last days, many hearts will grow hardened because of the wickedness in this world. The love of many will wax cold. We need to be people of compassion. And if we're not moved by the lives of people, by the situations, by their stories, by their problems, their ills, there's something wrong. God has made us to be people of compassion. He's a God of compassion. He puts his spirit inside of us. And so I just want to encourage you, if you find there's a crust developing over your heart and you're becoming hardened and you're becoming disconnected from the tragedies of this world and there's nothing that moves you, ask the Lord to change that. God, our God, is moved with compassion. In Mark 14:14, I'm just going to go rapid fire through these. Jesus went forth. He saw a great multitude. He was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed the sick. So he saw the sick people, and it moved him. I want you to know that when we're sick, God is moved by that. Something is stirred in his heart. He is moved with compassion. In Matthew 15, verse 32, Jesus called the disciples and said, I have compassion on this multitude because they continue with me for 3 days. They have no food to eat. He had compassion for that need. In Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and he touched their eyes. It was two blind men. Immediately, their eyes received sight and they followed him. You ever read the scripture that says faith works by love? Faith does work by love. Compassion moved Jesus. Compassion will move us. Luke 7, verse 12 and 13. When he came near the city gate, listen, this is a beautiful story. Jesus came near to the gate of the city. Behold, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. This is the last person in her family. She was a widow. Her son is dead. They're carrying him out on a stretcher to be buried. And many of the people of the city was with her. In verse 13, it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, weep not. And Jesus walked over and raised that young boy from the dead. You see what moved him? Compassion. I love the story in Luke 15, verse 20. It's a story of the prodigal son, where the father is like our heavenly father. And when that boy came back, that prodigal son, the backslidden person, he came back to his father's house. The Bible says when he was a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion. You know, there are many people in this world who have been backslidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we write them off. We think, who do they think they are turning away from Christ? Well, God has compassion on people like this. And this father was waiting, hoping, day after day after day. And when this boy finally came over the horizon, the Bible says the father ran after him. He had compassion on him. He was glad that he came back into this family. He was blind, now he sees. He was dead, now he's alive again. And we should rejoice every time we see somebody turn back to the Lord. Not write them off, say, who do you think you are living in sin the way you did, blah, blah, blah. But have compassion and see them come back into the family of God. In Exodus 34, verse 5, Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And the Lord said, I'm going to come down and proclaim my name in front of you. And I love what he said. In verse 5, the Lord came down in the cloud. He stood there and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I think it's just amazing that if God was going to describe himself to us, get up and introduce himself, hey, I'm going to proclaim my name in front of you, Moses. He says, here it is, ready? The Lord compassionate. I love that about him. He said other things there, but he stuck compassionate in there first. He's moved with compassion. This is the God we serve. He is touched by human frailty. The Bible says he knows our frame, that we are but dust. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, we know we have a high priest, or we do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the high priest we have. It's Jesus, who understands what it's like to live in this world. He became flesh so he could experience living in the world like we do. He understands death. He understands the temptation to sin. He understands hunger. He understands sorrow. He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was rejected. He was despised. He came to his own. His own received him not. I mean, he understands what human pain is like. And now he is there at the right hand of the Father interceding for us every day. And he's a compassionate God. And he says, come to me. Come to me. Approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And I love the fact that we don't have to come and bring all kinds of incense and all kinds of animals and burn things on an altar. We just come. We come to him and we worship him and we ask him. And he says, I'm moved with compassion. I really care about your situation. And somehow he touches us. It's an awesome thing. I'm going to close with one last scripture. In Psalm 62:11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. It says, power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Now, when you think of the Lord, think of him as power and love. See, he's not a God who just has compassion with no power. And he's not a God that has all this power with no compassion. You, O God, are a God of power, and you, O God, are a God of love. And that was exemplified here in this man's life. The Bible says Jesus reached out and touched him. He was moved with compassion, and he was immediately healed. You see there a God of love and a God of power coming together to touch this man's life. I'm glad that the God who loves me is all-powerful. And I'm glad that the God is all-powerful is not so wrapped up in his power that he does not have compassion upon us. He's a beautiful, beautiful God we serve. And so Jesus said to this man, which to me seems kind of funny, but you're the Lord. He says, don't tell anyone. All right. Go show yourself to the priest. Do the sacrifices that Moses commanded as a testimony. And then it finishes out this thing that the news about Jesus spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Let's stand together. Do you have that video? Okay, sit down. We're going to close. We're going to sing a song together. It's going to be a video. Some of you may know the song. It's a song called Come to Jesus. This will be our prayer.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away, and precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours the rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. When the love spills over and music fills the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus. Final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye, then go in peace and laugh on glory's side, and fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus. Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.